God's word to you and me is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Listen to the word of God. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't these who are speaking Galileans? How then is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was being spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. God, I pray for your blessing on your word. Pray that you'd speak to us in ways that we need to hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So today is May 28th, and on this day some fairly well-known people were born into the world. Some people like Rudy Giuliani, the 10th mayor of New York, and of course John Fogerty of Creedence Clearwater Revival. Some of you remember that. I was only in fourth grade when they came out, but I remember my bus driver was a Vietnam vet, and we were so loud that he put in this 8-track of Creedence every day and turned it all the way up so he couldn't hear us. So I know all these, I know all their lyrics by memory. Ian Fleming, who wrote the James Bond novels, was born today. Gladys Knight of Gladys Knight and the Pips was born today, and the 18th century poet Thomas More. On this day, some pretty influential organizations began. John Muir began the Sierra Club on this day in the 19th century. Amnesty International was founded in London in 1977. On this day in 1937, the German car company Volkswagen launched, near and dear to my heart, my first car was a 1970 Volkswagen Bug, so I'm glad they started. In 1936, an event that sounds really boring, but actually revolutionized the entire world was this. Alan Turing submitted a paper for a publication on computable numbers. And this was the foundation, of course, for modern day computers. Now, all these people and events have affected the world in various ways in their own part of the world. However, the event that has had the most profound effect and influence on the world for the last 2,000 years was what happened on Pentecost 2,000 years ago. Just happens to be here on May 28th. Pentecost always takes place 50 days after the Passover. In Judaism, it's the Feast of Weeks, the first fruits of the harvest. It's not always on May 28th because the Passover is based on the lunar eclipse. So you have to check your calendar every year to find out when Easter and Passover and Pentecost is. The significance to Christians is this. On the Passover, Christ became our Passover lamb. He died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, so we could have fellowship with God and eternal life after death. And then on Pentecost, 50 days after he died on the cross for our sins and rebellion, the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to all of his followers. And here's what happened. The church was born. On Pentecost, we celebrate the birth of the church. In addition to the several hundred believers who were present at Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, over 3,000 people gave their lives to Christ and were baptized in Jerusalem on that first Pentecost. From that humble beginning in the first century, the church has spread to every continent and to every island on the earth. The gospel has been translated into every major language on the planet. The gospel has been broadcast on all of the airways all over the earth, and it's available on the World Wide Web everywhere. As of 2020, that's the last time they took count, there were 2.38 billion people who professed to be Christians. That's 31% of the population of the earth. It's the most numerous religion on the planet. Islam is catching up. But right now, Christianity is the preferred faith of most people who live on the earth right now. Acts 2 gives a vivid picture of the birth of the church and how it all began. On the day of Pentecost, all of the disciples were together in one place. Great works of the Holy Spirit always seem to happen when people are gathered together as Christians to worship and to be in fellowship with one another. There's something unique and special when Christians are gathered together. Matthew 18, 20, Jesus said these words, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. Christ, his Holy Spirit, is specially present when Christians are gathered. The national revivals have always broken out during a worship service. Some of the greatest mission movements on the planet have happened when people are gathered together for worship and they've heard the call to go. The student volunteer mission movement began in Cambridge, England in the late 19th century, but it also came over here in the 1880s. The student mission movement began at a conference in Northfield, Massachusetts in the 1880s. And from this movement, from this one conference, and actually several around it, 6,200 students said, yes, I will be a missionary. I will go. This is unbelievable that this many people would agree to be missionaries in this shortest space of time. The first great spiritual awakening of the 18th century, America, began with worship services and revivals preached by particularly George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards. In 1739, one of these great revival movements began when George Whitefield sailed over from England and landed, guess where? Here, in Lewis, Delaware. He came off the, came into the harbor here off 2nd Street, and he preached an outdoor sermon four blocks up the road on King's Highway. 1,400 people were gathered in the street for this. I didn't think there was 1,400 people in Lewis in 1739, but there were. That must have been the whole town, because there weren't a lot of people here. But he preached, and revival broke out here in the peninsula. The birth of the church and the rebirth of churches began by gathering together. And Christ had commanded them to wait together for the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the most important part of the birth of the church is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, the church is nothing. Without the Holy Spirit, Christianity would have died in the first century. The arrival of the Holy Spirit was dramatic. The Lord did not want to leave them with any doubt about whether or not the Holy Spirit had arrived. They're sitting there, they're waiting for the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit had come quietly and silently, maybe they would have been sitting around. Has it come yet? Has it come yet? Has anything changed? And so the Lord, he sends them some pretty spectacular signs. So they know without a doubt that the Holy Spirit has arrived. First, the sound like the blowing of a violent wind comes from heaven and fills the entire house. You remember that wind is a significant symbol for Jewish folks. They know this from the Old Testament. When Elijah was in the presence of the Lord in 1 Kings 19, a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. And in John 3:8, Jesus compared the Holy Spirit to the wind. He said, the Spirit of God's like the wind. You don't know where it's coming or where it's going. You don't have any control over it. The word for spirit in Hebrew and Greek is also the same word that is translated for wind. You can't see it, but you can feel it and you can hear it. I've never been more afraid than when we lived in North Carolina when the hurricanes were blowing at our house and trees were falling on it. That was a fearful thing, and I think of that whenever I read this passage. Secondly, tongues of fire rested over the heads of the disciples. Moses experienced the presence of God's Spirit with what? Burning bush, right? It wasn't just a bush with gasoline on it. It's the Holy Spirit. Because when Moses comes into the presence of the Holy Spirit with the burning bush, what's he told to do? Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. You're in the presence of God. And so we know fire is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. When the Israelites are wandering through the desert for 40 years, at night, the Lord sends a pillar of fire to guide them through the desert. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit enabled them to speak in languages they'd never learned and to prophesy about Christ to the crowd that had gathered around the house. The Holy Spirit gave the disciples supernatural power to carry out the work of the kingdom of heaven. They were able to speak beyond their natural abilities. You read later on in Acts that they're before the Pharisees, they're before authorities, and the people that they're speaking to are amazed that these uneducated fishermen are able to speak with such tremendous power. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's changed their lives and has empowered them to speak. The people in the crowd doubted what was happening right before their eyes. The crowd, they're seeing these disciples speak in their own languages. There's some of them have even seen the tongues of fire, have heard the wind, and yet they still don't believe. And I think this is an important word for us today, because I think people could see the mighty power of God and still not believe. We can choose not to believe, even though it's right there in front of us. And so I think that's important for us to know. One of the crowd suggested that the disciples were drunk. And it's here that Peter stepped up and explained what had just taken place. He puts it in the context of the prophet Joel chapter 2. Now, one of the most important phrases is sometimes overlooked in verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. After Christ was died and was resurrected, the spirit is given, the church is born, and a major shift takes place in terms of timing and of God's kingdom. Suddenly, after Christ dies and was resurrected and the church is born, now they're in the last days. Time has shifted. And now the countdown to the return of the Messiah and the end of the world as we know it. Not all of the Joel prophecy takes place in the second chapter of Acts. You get down further into the Joel prophecy and we get into the sun turns dark and billows of smoke and fire. That's for the very end. That's coming. That's coming with the return of the Messiah. And it may not seem like we're in the final days, but we are. And remember that for God, 1,000 years is as a blink of the eye to him. 1,000 years is nothing, but we are in that final day. The clock is closer to midnight than ever before with the return of the Jewish people to Israel and the evangelism that's taken place all over the world. So with the advent of the church, God would do something very different. In the Old Testament, we're told in Joel, God only gave his Holy Spirit, you know this, those of you that are Bible students, only kings and prophets received the Holy Spirit. He didn't give it to everybody. He gave it to the judges, and usually for a limited amount of time, the Spirit of God would come on the judges, and they did these fantastic things, or the Spirit of God would rest on a prophet and then transfer to someone else after that prophet's gone. But he says, Joel says, in the last days, I'm going to do something different. The Holy Spirit is going to be given to all who belong to him. Young, old, men, women, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord is going to receive the Holy Spirit. They will prophesy, they will have visions and dreams that come straight from the Lord. God is going to work supernaturally through those who give their lives to him, to his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in the rest of the time that we have, I want to share some of the things that we can expect when we become a follower of Jesus and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside our bodies. 1 Corinthians 3:16, we become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. When you gave your life to Christ, when either you were confirmed or you went to a meeting or someplace, or you went to a camp and you gave your heart to Christ, when the moment you did that and you meant it, the Holy Spirit took up residence inside you. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, your body is a temple of the Lord. And so your body is sacred to the Lord because it's the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And so as we go through this life, when Jesus said, I will always be with you, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that's the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life from the moment we give our life to Christ to the day we die. Number two, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 through 14. In the ancient world, a seal on a document was done so that the reader could see that the document was authentic. We still use seals today, don't we? Those of you that work in the legal field. In those days, how did you know that this document was from the king? Well, there's that wax and the imprint of his seal on the document, so we know it's authentic, that we know that the king has ownership of that document, and we can count on it that it belongs to him. These are his words. This is authentic. And when God puts a seal on us, it says, you're authentically one of mine. You belong to me. It's a message to the spiritual world that we belong to God because the Holy Spirit is present. His seal is upon us. It lets the spiritual enemies of the Lord know that we belong to the Lord. It lets the angels know that we belong to the Lord. In the revelation of John, only those with the seal of the Holy Spirit will escape some of the plagues that God will send on the earth. When we accept Christ, we receive the seal of ownership and authenticity. When God sends some of the plagues and the apocalypse of John, he says, but don't touch anybody who has the seal of God on their forehead. It's not like a magic marker with God printed on your forehead. It's the invisible presence of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, when we receive the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8 says we receive the power of God to be his witnesses throughout the world. This is the power to speak on Christ's behalf, to resist the enemy. It's the power to live out a life of faithfulness to Jesus Christ. The Christian life cannot be lived on our own, under our own power. We'll fail every time. But Christ says, you will receive power when you come to me, when you belong to me, when the Holy Spirit is given to you. Fourthly, we receive a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26-27, he says, in the last days, he said, I'll replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. In other words, I'm going to give you a new nature. And if you read the book of Romans, it says, I'm going to replace that old nature with a new nature. You're going to have, instead of a fallen, sinful nature that is rebellious and rejects me, You're going to have the Holy Spirit living within you in a new nature that desires to serve me, to worship me, to walk with me, and to do the things that I want you to do. And so we become a new person. And the evidence, now when you became a Christian, if you had tongues of fire and you had wind billowing around you, come and talk to me afterwards. I want to know all about it. But for most of us, the evidence that we have the Holy Spirit within us are the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to test you this time. The fruit of the Spirit, it's the character of Christ in our life. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In other words, when we have those characteristics about us, that's the evidence that we have changed. And I've known people who become Christians, and their very nature, their character changes. Where they were selfish, where they were mean-spirited, where they were unloving and unforgiving, they come to faith in Christ, and suddenly a radical change takes place in their heart. And they're a new person. Now, when we become a Christian, we're not going to become perfect. We're still going to, you know, I'm a Christian, but I still lose my patience at times at home. Sometimes I'm a little bit mean. But overall, Christ is at work transforming me, and he's transforming you. And you and I, you know this, you've heard me preach this before. When you become a Christian, God doesn't turn you into a robot. You still have free will. You have more free will than before when you weren't a Christian. But now you have the free will to choose to walk with Jesus and to go along with the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Fifthly, and we're coming to the end here, the Holy Spirit enables us to understand truth. John 16 through 13 through 14 says that the Spirit of God will lead you into all truth, will teach you truth. 1 Corinthians 2 says that the wisdom of God is foolishness to the unbeliever, can't be understood by the unbeliever. The unbelieving person, they can understand the Bible at a very surface level. I mean, they can comprehend what they read a bit. But in terms of really understanding the deep truths of God and understanding the spiritual truths of God found in Scripture, it doesn't make sense to them. Stuff like turn the other cheek, love your enemies, give everything you have to the poor, love those who are unlovely. Go out and tell people about the gospel of Christ. None of that's going to make sense to an unbeliever. In fact, it's foolishness to them. But for the believer, for the person who has the Spirit of God, this is going to make sense to them. And so the Holy Spirit acts like an interpreter with the truths of God and with the Word of God. Finally, the Spirit of God equips us for service in the kingdom of heaven. In the church, there's two, if you remember the number 12, the gifts of the Spirit are 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. And what are the gifts of the Spirit? Remember 12, Romans, 1 Corinthians 12. And what these are the specific equipping gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to each person, the gift of teaching, the gift of hospitality, the gift of wisdom, the gift of administration, the gift of helps, the gift of hospitality. These unique gifts, these unique leanings that he gives to every Christian when the Holy Spirit starts living inside them. And so he equips you. You don't have to go to college or take a class for these things. God equips you to do what he's called you to do. It's the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Let me close with this. On Pentecost, the church was born when the Holy Spirit was given. And each one of us who believes has the Holy Spirit in our life. You were given the Spirit as a mark of the Lord's ownership on your life. But the power was given so that you and I can serve Christ in the church and to make him known and the gospel known throughout the world. In other words, You know, it's like you and I, if you were given a really powerful car, a muscle car, and you were given a tank full of gas, and you just simply let it idle in the parking lot without ever taking it on the road. That's not what the power of the Holy Spirit is for. The power of the Holy Spirit was given to you and I so we could go. So we could go and make a difference in the world. Christ says, you'll receive power, and what follows after receiving the power, so you can be my witnesses out in the world. That's why we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is the birth of the church. And Christ has caused the church and the people in the church to be his vehicles for making the kingdom of heaven known out in the world. Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that you've given to every person in this room who has called on your name and has invited you to be their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that each one of us would cooperate with the Holy Spirit, that we'd realize the gift that we've given and that we'd put it into use for your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.